You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Hello, friends. Mike Allen here with Lavinia Spirito, this week's edition of Unpacking the Gospel. This will be for Sunday, January 22nd, 2017, the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. Lavinia, I'm still trying to get used to saying 2017.
Oh, tell me about it. Writing checks. It's a nightmare.
You still write checks?
Oh, yeah.
You're so old school.
I know. What are you going to do?
But the gospel passage we're going to look at for today is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. We're in year A of the lectionary cycle. So we're going to be in the Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. And really, you know, we had following the Epiphany and then Monday's baptism of the Lord, and then last week, which focused on the baptism, the 15th, the 22nd, it's, you know, beginning. Each liturgical year is almost like a sort of a microcosm of a life cycle, right? Mm-hmm. So we're here in year A, the first book of the New Testament, and the beginning, really, of Jesus' public ministry following his baptism.
Mm-hmm. And I love it where, especially Matthew, of course, we know the agenda of Matthew, right? Matthew is presenting Jesus's credentials, really, to the Jews, to the Christian Jews, to the Jewish community. And so it's in his interest to kind of draw as many parallels with Jesus's ministry as he can draw from the Old Testament. And it's beautiful how Isaiah just lends himself so beautifully to this, because it shows at the beginning, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, and remember, John the Baptist was arrested by Herod because of the controversy with Herod stealing his brother's wife, which, you know, I think probably John had a point. And he left Nazareth and went. Now, where was Nazareth? It was in the hill country of Galilee, right? And he went to live where? In Capernaum or Capernaum.
By the sea.
Capernaum, place of comfort. That's what that means, Capernaum, Capernaum. Yeah.
So let's pause there for just a minute on this issue, because this is, you know, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, we talked about with his baptism, you know, John was a very controversial figure.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously, he was imprisoned by Herod and ultimately beheaded. He was preaching against the religious leaders. He, with very, you know, straightforward language, brood of vipers. He was challenging the legitimacy of Herod's marriage, his legitimacy as a self-styled king of the Jews, all these sorts of things. And so for Jesus to be baptized by John irrevocably connected him with John. And so his emergence onto the public scene was in some way connected with, made him immediately a person of suspicion.
To the authorities.
To the people. Right.
The people loved him.
Exactly, as they loved John.
Mm-hmm.
They respected John and saw him as a holy man. So he was immediately, though, under threat.
Mm-hmm.
And so he withdraws. He withdraws to Galilee, to the north, out of the centers of power. Because I guess you could surmise in the provident will of God, it was not his time, not his passion, not time for his passion.
And Isaiah 8 is beautifully tied in. He left Nazareth, went to live to Capernaum by the sea. Now, Capernaum is, of course, by the Sea of Galilee, which is an internal lake. And so he lived on the shore of, that was where his headquarters of his early ministry was, and in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, I'm here to tell you, as you know, that the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were carted off into slavery by the Assyrians in the 9th century and have not been seen since. And yet, the region of Galilee is known here by its ancient names of the two tribes that settled in Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtali, although there are probably no descendants of Zebulun and Naphtali to be seen by that point, because everybody is pretty much either a Jew or from a half-tribe of Benjamin or maybe a Levite, you know, that kind of thing. In what had been said through Isaiah the prophet, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. How beautiful that is, right? Those who have sit in darkness have seen a great light. And to those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. That's just so beautiful. And it is no mistake that it is also the first reading for today.
And it is Galilee very much seen. And of course, just last month, went on a trip to the Holy Land, Galilee, very much seen as backwater, would that be fair, to the Jews, particularly those in Jerusalem. Galilee, Nazareth, I mean, you had a distinctive accent as a Galilean, not tended to be viewed as a place of great theological consequence.
Even though it was the breadbasket of the nation, mm-hmm. Galilee was, coming from Galilee, you're right, didn't probably lend you theological credence if you show up amongst the teachers and the priests at the temple, for instance, which is what Jesus did. But the Lord uses the humble to confound mm-hmm. the proud, right? I love the upside down logic. He elects a virgin in the middle of nowhere. Mm-hmm. You know, you think how many daughters of the priestly aristocracies of the Sadducees thought, well, maybe I'll be the mother of the Messiah, you know? And yet, who does he come to? He comes to a humble mm-hmm. woman in the middle of nowhere. And who does he announce it to? To the shepherds, the least of the least.
Who was it that said, you know, sneered, can anything good come from Nazareth?
Nathaniel, Bartholomew said that. So, yeah, so, you know, to the Galilee of the Gentiles, which already, I think, gives us a hint of the ecumenical nature of Jesus's, the universal nature of Jesus's mission.
Yeah, we've seen that. We saw that, on Epiphany 2 weeks ago with the Magi coming, representing the foreign lands, the foreign nations. And now we see this here, right? Yeah, Galilee of the Gentiles.
And it echoes Zechariah's song, which is repeated every day in the Liturgy of the Hours. Those who have sat, like he's talking mm-hmm. to, and you, my child, you know, talking to his son, to people who have sat down in the shadow of darkness, meaning they've been there so long, as they say here in Kentucky, they've done sat down. You know, they're like, this is their normal. This is their new normal, right? And I love that idea. Those who sit in the shadow, who are overshadowed by darkness, have seen a great light.
And so Jesus begins his public ministry preaching, and his first word of his preaching, repent, word which means to really turn around mm-hmm. or to change your mind. Repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there's some gospels where you see kingdom of God
right.
here in Matthew's gospel, kingdom of heaven. Why?
Right, because as a faithful Jew, you don't pronounce the name of God, period. You just don't do it. Today, even, you see Orthodox Jews, when they write G-D,
right.
so as not to take the name. And in fact, the Jews spoke about Hashem Adonai, the name Hashem Adonai of the Lord. Blessed be Baruch Atah Hashem Adonai, blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's all these euphemisms to kind of go around the fact of calling God, even God.
So how would they have heard this phrase here, Lavinia? Because, you know, we have, and this is, you know, we talked a little bit last week about how glad we were that all the issues with the Trinity were sort of sorted out before we came along, you know.
Yeah, no kidding.
Sometimes we forget the blessings and the benefits that we have of being born and living when we do as believers. You know, we have over time really come to almost exclusively spiritualize the idea of the kingdom of heaven. But for the early Jews, for those living in Galilee and those who were under the, you know, thumb of Herod Antipas and all the rest, I mean, kingdom of heaven was also a politically charged phrase.
Sedition. That's one reason they charged Jesus with sedition, because he's talking about this kingdom. And where the heck is this kingdom? What is he talking about? Is this a kingdom of this world? And that's why Jesus answers Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Because if it were, right, the one who has given it to me would have, you know, et cetera. So,
but to enter that kingdom or to receive that kingdom, to participate in that kingdom would require repentance.
It's like, I'm so glad I didn't live then, because when I think of the paradigm shattering that had to happen for any Jew of any description or any Gentile really to accept the message of the kingdom of God as preached by Jesus, it must have been so hard. You know, I mean, it's really no surprise that you needed the Holy Spirit to come and intercede and open up the windows.
Yeah, we so often hear or say things like, well, if I'd have just lived back then,
yeah,
I would have been more likely to believe.
No, we would have been the one casting the stones probably to
and
our
yelling,
everlasting
crucify
shame.
And all the rest. So he begins with this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see this also in Luke's gospel. You see this in Mark's gospel. You know, just as John, before he was arrested, preached a message of repentance. As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, this is where I wish, Lavinia, like you, that I'd been there, because that probably immediately conjures up in your mind an image of what that looks like to walk by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, a little foreshadowing there, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen.
And I like it continues, and it talks about, and then he walked along from there and saw two other brothers. Oh, look, it's all kinds of brothers today.
Do they still fish the Sea of Galilee? Does that still happen?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They still do, amazingly, because I would have thought I'd be overfished by now. But no, they actually go out. Steve Ray makes a big production in one of his videos. He goes out with one of the fishermen, kind of how Jesus would have done it. I don't know. I'm thinking they probably use engines now. But and they throw these nets out, and they do the dragnet thing, you know, or they throw it. Anyway, it's pretty primitive the way that you see in some, but I would think that it also be modernized by now. And he basically is speaking to the members of a fishing consortium, because we know that Peter and Andrew and John and Zebedee were probably had some form of a partnership on the Lake of Galilee, and that's why they're together. They're together also because they were followers of John the Baptist. John, James, Peter, and Andrew were followers of John the Baptist before they were followers of Jesus.
So, in other words, Jesus is not coming completely out of the blue when we come across this passage here. And so they were casting a net into the sea. They were doing what they do. And he said to them, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is one of the best known phrases, I think, in all the Gospels, Jesus' proclamation. And once they left their nets and followed him, which, go ahead.
I'm thinking about this thing I saw in a church thing once. You catch him, he'll clean them.
We'll pick it up on the other side of the break. Mike Allen, Lavinia Spirito. This is Unpacking the Gospel on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Hello and welcome back to Unpacking the Gospel. This is our final segment for the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. And we are looking at the reading for this Sunday, which is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. No, actually, that's the short reading, but we're not going to do no short reading for us. We're going to do the whole
reading. We don't need
reading.
No stinking short
we
reading.
We don't need any short readings. It's 12 through 23. And it talks about Jesus going to Capernaum. And it talks about the allusion that Matthew makes to Isaiah 8, referring to light springing out of Galilee of the Gentiles, which is where Capernaum is. And then it talks about Jesus asking two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and John and James, to join him. We said before the break that both sets of brothers were most likely followers of John the Baptist, which would put them into a pretty narrow category of faithful Jews who really wanted to go the extra way, who wanted to go the extra mile, who wanted to be faithful, because really, for the most part, who cares, right? I mean, if you think about it today, in today's terms, most people, as long as they're successful and their families are taken care of, they're not going to be going to becoming disciples of anybody. I think it speaks to a hunger that was present in faithful first century Jews. It also, Scott Hahn says, it speaks to the awareness to those of them who were faithful and expectant of the winding down of the prophetic time clock. I mean, they knew at a certain point, even the Essenes talked about it, that this was when the Messiah was supposed to be showing up.
Mm-hmm.
So there was an expectancy, which may be also why Galilee, basically one of the cottage industries in Galilee, was Messiahs. I mean, they came out in every color and every month and every year asking people to follow them, and they always, always ended up badly.
Mm. You know, one of the things I think of when I, you know, this great, the second half of this passage where we see this call, in this come after me that Jesus says, he calls these and they follow him. This phrase, and I will make you fishers of men. I can't help but wonder if, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 persons were being baptized
in one day
by the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I wonder if that phrase reemerged in St. Peter's mind, you know? I mean, could he have, he couldn't possibly have known what it meant, mm-hmm. what that decision, you know? And this is a common pattern you see really throughout all of salvation history is people who give their yes without a really full knowledge of what all that yes is going to unfold to mean. And there's a mercy in that.
There is. I was going to say, I can't imagine. That's one of the reasons why the church tells us not to go to soothsayers and to fortune tellers, because we can't handle it.
It's like the yes we give to parenthood. We don't know what all is going
on.
No
kidding. It's the gift that keeps on giving, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So I will make you fishers of men. And of course, both with Simon Peter and Andrew and with James and John, it gives us the detail that not only did they come after him, but they left something else.
Mm-hmm.
And so leaving their nets was not just an act of, their physical description. I mean, they were leaving that life. You know, the same thing with the brothers Zebedee. They were, they left their boat and their father, and mm-hmm. they followed him.
Mm-hmm. Shades of Elisha, the follower of Elijah, who left his father and his mother and the plow and the oxen in the field. Well, he chopped them up and ate them first. But I mean, it's that idea of not being able to be double-minded. You cannot compromise with the world. You have to be all in for the kingdom. And then God will probably most likely not ask you to go down the Amazon in a canoe, okay? Which is what most of us think of when we think about missionary work. But there has to be that single-hearted commitment to the kingdom. And then the Lord gives everything back, you know? Look first to the kingdom of, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things will be added. But they have to be taken away and then re-added in the name of the Lord.
It's like Cortez burning the ships.
That's right. It's like, we're in. And that was really quite a degree of commitment. I don't know if all his guys, if you had polled them, would have agreed with that.
So we know that James and John have a father, Zebedee. We don't know really much about him. We just know that he's the father of James and John. I always wonder a little bit how Andrew must have felt, because, you know, Simon Peter, James and John all became part of the inner circle.
Well, and he was the first one.
And Andrew doesn't.
Right.
He's not part of the inner circle.
Mm-hmm. But you know what? Andrew, I like to think Andrew had his own buddies.
Sure.
You know, they were probably like two or three circles of close friends within the disciples. And I'd like to think that Andrew had his own people who he was more compatible with, you know?
And he got Scotland.
He got Scotland and some wonderful golf courses.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Anyway, and it says, and he went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and curing every disease and illness among the people. So his ministry is among Jews, we see here. And this phrase here, the gospel of the kingdom, that word gospel, that Greek word euangelion, mm-hmm. you know, the good message, the good news, quite mm-hmm. literally, the gospel of the kingdom. This is what, you know, I'm always struck when I read this early on in Jesus' ministry, because, you know, if I remember back in, I think it was college, and I was an evangelical at the time, and there was a group that got us involved in mall witnessing.
Mm-hmm.
So we'd go to the local mall to mm-hmm. share the faith, the kerygma,
mm-hmm.
you know, with the core of the gospel. And mm-hmm. we'd have this little book like the Four Spiritual Laws. Sit down with somebody on a bench and you'd open it up. And basically the gospel was this chasm between us and God and this cross-shaped bridge.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus had come mm-hmm. to die for our sins mm-hmm. and to be raised, and he reunite. Mm-hmm. You know, humanity and God. Well, and if you would ask me, I would say that's the gospel. But I remember it struck me one day. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, but he's not yet died.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the gospel? It can't just be his death and resurrection.
Right.
It's that this new reality.
That's right.
Is breaking into the world in him.
And it will be sealed through his sacrifice.
Exactly.
That's not all there is.
It's there's a new reality. It's not just simply mm-hmm. securing our future destiny.
Right.
It is, there is, we kind of live, you know, I've heard this described, this way. We live in this time between two kingdoms.
Both and.
The kingdom of heaven breaking into the world is mm-hmm. present. And yet the kingdom of the world is still here too. The day will come when it's consummated, but we have a choice of whether to embrace and participate in the kingdom of heaven, even in the midst of the kingdom of the world.
Well, and I think that's why I love C.S. Lewis, because C.S. Lewis has the best illustrations of that mm-hmm. kind of dichotomy of the kingdom of the of heaven breaking in mm-hmm. on the most mundane, you know, awful mm-hmm. human circumstances. And that brings it home to me. It makes it real, for sure.
And so, you know, it's always important to remember that the miraculous acts that Jesus performed, the healings, as it says here, the curing every disease and illness among the people, in a sense, those healings were not ends in themselves. That's not the primary reason right. he came. They were signs accompanying
mm-hmm.
the new reality in him.
That's right. And but that's the kind of thing we should expect, though. I mean, mm-hmm. the kingdom of God is not just checking all these boxes and going to church and saying your rosary and doing all this religious stuff. It's also ushering in the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit upon a dying world. And that also, and so if they had signs and wonders, we in a very similar post-Christian, atheist, agnostic society mm-hmm. should be expecting the same signs and wonders.
You know, I love the intellectual tradition of the church, and it certainly had a hand in my own journey. You know, the cohesion of truth, and it's really a beautiful thing. But that in and of itself can become an idol.
Mm-hmm.
It can become almost a reduction mm-hmm. to where simply, as you use, the faith simply becomes a philosophy mm-hmm. or an idea mm-hmm. rather than an encounter
mm-hmm.
with the Jesus who is alive and real and Lord.
Amen.
As today, as he was 2,000 years ago, and as he will continue to be. And we have, through our baptism, through the gift of the Spirit, through faith,
Amen.
We have the power to be his disciples in the world.
Benedict XVI put it beautifully. You know, Christianity is not an encounter with a creed or a set of ideals. It is an encounter with a person. That's, I think, anything that we can do. You know, we're both on the Diocesan Evangelization Commission.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really, the scope of evangelization, the goal of evangelization isn't to promote programs, it's to promote a person and to promote any opportunities that we can put people in the way of grace to encounter that person. Because unless you have that personal encounter, unless you really do feel the Holy Spirit moving mm-hmm. and you feel the Lord answering you, and, you know, it has to be a dialogue. It can't just be you throwing stuff at him all your life and checking off all these boxes. That's not a relationship. Mm-hmm. I don't know what you would call it, but it's not a relationship.
And we see here at the very cusp of Jesus' public ministry, it is about gathering persons together. It is
mm-hmm.
about forming disciples
mm-hmm.
that, you know, the world would be transformed. Because
mm-hmm.
Jesus knows, of course, his time is short, and he has these that formed, and it's upon these who he calls and these that he forms on whom he will establish his church.
Well, and the preaching of the kingdom did not finish in the first century. I mean, it is still ongoing, and that is each and every one of our mission as a disciple, as an intentional missionary disciple, is to proclaim that kingdom, not because we're proclaiming something, but because we're sharing a personal experience that we've had that we know that it will go better for you if you consider this, you know? We're preaching life, not death. We're preaching joy, not sadness, right?
When we say that the church is apostolic, as we do every Sunday in Mass, we are speaking both of its connection with the original apostles, our rootedness in them, as well as that word apostle means sent. And we, like them, have been called to be fishers of men and women.
That's right. That's our mission. It's not just up to Father and to the sisters and to the deacons. It's up to each one of us to be missionary disciples for the kingdom.
It's been great to be with you. Mike Allen of Venia Spirito signing off. This is Unpacking the Gospel. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.